How's everybody today? How many of you are blessed by the kids of the kingdom? They were good today. Michael always does such a good job with the kids, and we got to love on Michael for a little bit, if you can do that for me. And again, last weekend was just, it's hard to put in words, and I don't believe I'll ever forget just the weekend and all that God did through all the six services and on the other campuses. And we're just glad you're here today and the week after Easter. How many of you are excited to be in church? You're excited to be in church today. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to speak to you on this subject, and there's an outline in your notes, a sermon called Three Reasons Why I Admire the Devil. I will explain that to you. After this particular weekend, I was scheduled to do a pulpit swap with Miles McPherson down at the Rock Church. I was supposed to be down there, and he was supposed to be here today. And that date for that pulpit switch got moved. And so this weekend, I'm here. But so I had about seven or eight different topics of things I was looking at on what to preach the weekend after Easter. And I came across this topic of speaking on the devil. And the more I studied and thought about him, the more you realize the importance of the resurrection that we talked about last week. As soon as I made the decision to teach on this topic, all week long, I have felt like I have been attacked physically, I feel like I've been attacked emotionally, and I feel like I have been attacked spiritually. And so I want to ask you to pray for me as I preach through this sermon, amen? I also want you to pray for yourself, because it's very important that you hear what God wants you to hear. I always think of the story, I don't even know if it's true, I've heard it so many times, I think it's true, of our former president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who hated shaking people's hands. He hated standing in line shaking people's hand, because he felt like no one ever listened to anything he had to say. They just wanted to shake his hand. And so one particular event, he just said these words to everyone. He said, he shook their hand and he goes, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And the next hand, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And no one had any reaction. He was, "How nice to meet you." And he said, I murdered my grandmother this morning," until several minutes went by. One guy leaned over and said, "I'm sure she had it coming, sir." So anyway, I ask that you pray for yourself, that you would hear what is spoken here today. I want to begin this message by reminding you that there really is such a thing as a devil. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, he's called an angel of light. In 1 Peter 5, he's called an adversary. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, he's called the tempter. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, he's called the serpent. Revelation 19, he's called the beast. 2 Corinthians 4, 4, he's the god of this world. Ephesians 2, verse 2, he's the prince of the power of the air. Revelation 12, 10, he's called the accuser. Revelation 12, 12, the Bible says that he is full of fury. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, there are a host of demons who assist him. Now if we had an enemy who was all those things, I would be scared silly. And I think you should be. Satan is mentioned 18 times in the Old Testament, 35 times in the New Testament. He's not a myth. He's not make-believe. It's not a fairy tale. He's real. Now, he does not have a tail and red horns and a pitchfork. but he's real. Billy Sunday, a great old-time evangelist from years gone by, said, I know that the devil is real for two reasons. Reason number one, the Bible declares there's a devil, but reason number two, I've done business with the devil. I heard about a church who had hired a new preacher, and the new preacher was a new believer. He hadn't been a Christian very long. He had lived a very, very wild past. He was a very foul-mouthed individual. He met Jesus, and he became a Christian. And very quickly, he wanted to be a preacher. And he tried out for this church, and this church agreed to take a chance on him. And one weekend, he's preaching on the topic of the devil. And while he's preaching, he asked the audience a question. He said, do you want to know what I think of the devil? And then all of a sudden, he forgot who he was and where he was, and he just started to cuss. And he said, I think the devil is a blankety blank, 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 blank. And all of a sudden, it hit him what he had done. And he just literally face turned red, he walked off the stage and he buried his head in his hands. He knew that he had messed up and he knew that he was going to be fired. The elders met immediately after church. One elder said, we have to fire him now. I've never been so embarrassed. Second elder said, well, you know, we need to understand that he is a new Christian. And maybe those of us that have been around a little longer should be a little bit more patient towards him. A third elder spoke up and said, I do not approve with anything he said. However, I do want to confess that when I think of the devil, those are my exact thoughts. And those elders decided to keep that guy as their preacher, and they actually gave him a raise in pay. So do you want to know what I think of the devil? Listen to these words in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on, everybody say put on, the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's what? Schemes. He's got a million ways. A million ways that he schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In Job chapter 1, he afflicts the righteous. Luke chapter 4, he claims authority over this world. 2 Corinthians 4, he blinds the minds of unbelievers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, he inspires and he produces counterfeit miracles. Job chapter 1, he slanders the saints. Job 2, he inflicts disease. Matthew 4, he's the one that tempted the Messiah. He tempts the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 13, he's the one that removes the good seed once it's been planted in someone's heart. In Luke chapter 9, he ruins and destroys both body and soul. He really only has two major goals. One was to get rid of Jesus and to keep him in the grave. That was an epic failure on his behalf. His second goal, since he failed at that one, is to destroy your body here on this earth and your soul for all of eternity. But if you are put your faith in Jesus Christ and you are a Christian, that too will be an end as an epic failure. Satan is extremely qualified to tempt mankind. He operates in the spirit world. He's had at least 7,000 years of experience in dealing with mere mortals and our human weaknesses. He gives temporal rewards to those who serve him. He causes chaos all over the globe. He has lost none of his powers. He is the supreme being of the evil world. He easily deceives anyone who is not grounded in the Word of God. And I know you're not supposed to hate anyone, but I want you to know that I hate the devil. I really do hate him. Do you? Do you really hate him? Do you hate the devil? He is the author of everything that is evil. Evil is even in his name, devil. He is the inventor and creator of all things bad. He's the master of deception. He's the architect of wickedness and depravity. I blame him for the sin and immorality in the world. I blame him for the breakdown of the home. I blame him for the divorce rate. I blame him for child abuse. I blame him for spouse abuse. I blame him for all the children who've ever been aborted. I blame him for all prejudice and racist acts that have ever happened or occurred here on this earth. I blame him for all the murders and the thefts and corruption. I blame him for anything that is diabolical or perverted. He was the one who tempted Adam and Eve and thus ushered sin into our world. And ultimately, directly or indirectly, I blame him for the death of Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you today that I not only hate the devil, I also admire the devil. You say, what? Are you serious? Hear me out. Not only do I hate the devil, I have to tell you, I also admire the devil. You say, well, how in the world could you ever say something like that? Let me give you three reasons. Reason number one is because of his work ethic. All of us have at least a secret admiration for the fella who's a go-getter. The man, the woman who succeeds in any realm of life attracts our attention to some degree. I admire the devil because he's been so faithful to his mission and his purpose for all these years. He's always fixed on his mission. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be self-controlled and alert because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to what? To devour. Did you know that the average person sleeps 1/3 of his life? So if you live an average of 75 years, that means 1/3 of that is 25. You spend 25 years of your life on this earth laying down on a pillow with slobber coming out of your mouth. Think about that. 25 years of your life spent in a state of unconsciousness. And that's not including time spent sleeping in church. There's an old joke, if you took all the people in church who ever slept in church and laid them end to end, they would sleep a lot better. Write this down. Satan never sleeps. He's on the prowl. He never rests. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't call in sick. He never takes a vacation. Be honest, how many of you love to take a vacation? You just like to take a vacation. He never takes a vacation. How many of you like to push the snooze button? He doesn't push the snooze button because he's never snoozing. I can't help but admire someone with that kind of determination. Another thing, write this down. He can't win. He's already been defeated, but he never quits. I have the highest admiration when I see an outplayed, outmanned, lopsided score sports team. No way to win, yet they keep playing like they're in the national championship game. When I went back to college, I played basketball in college. We had these cheerleaders, and they were not very smart. They just weren't very smart. You say, well, how can you say something like that? Well, two of them were my sisters. True story. And one time we were playing a game, we were behind by 30 points. Down 30 with 1 second left on the clock. The other team was shooting a free throw. And our cheerleaders broke out in this chant, hey, 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 don't sweat. This game ain't over yet. Hey, 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 hey. Don't sweat. This game ain't over yet. Those cheerleaders were not giving up. You know, even God appreciates someone like that. You know what the Bible says? I'll read it to you here in Revelation chapter 3. You've heard of this text. God says, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor what? You're neither cold. What's cold? Cold is when you're running 100 miles an hour against God. He goes, you're not cold. Nor are you hot. What's hot? Hot is when you run 100 miles an hour for God. He says, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were running 100 miles an hour against me or 100 miles an hour for me. Then he says in verse 16, so because you're just lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So if you think about that, he would rather you be 100 miles an hour against him than being lukewarm. Why is that? Why would he rather you be 100 miles an hour against him than just lukewarm? Because at least people would know where you stand. The devil can't win, but he keeps trying. He's already lost, but he never gives up. The final score has already been pronounced, yet he continues to enlist millions and millions of people. He has already been defeated, but he keeps pressing forward, looking for another person to devour. The guy's the craftiest cat in town. He deceives, he lies, he tempts. His favorite tool, write this down, is he twists all truth. I want you to write down the word twist, but I want you to circle the word all in your notes. He twists all truth. He's a genius in many ways. The very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, he comes up to Eve, and the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty. He's more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, did God really say? And Satan has been using that line on all of us our entire lives. Because God says one thing, but Satan always comes up and whispers, did God really say that? And he said, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree? He's twisting God's word. At first, she stood on the side of truth, but she begins to engage in conversation with the one who twists all truth. And she explains to Satan, no, God didn't say we couldn't eat from any tree. God said we could eat from all of the trees, except one. And then she says in verse 2 and 3, he didn't say that we just couldn't eat it. God said we couldn't even touch it. Some of you thought the sin was when they ate the apple. God said, don't even touch it, or you will surely die. Satan immediately responds, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He convinces them just the opposite of what God said is true. It's not that you'll die if you touch it, not that you'll die if you eat it. You'll actually live if you eat it. You'll be just like God. He literally took God's word and turned it upside down. And he does the same thing to us today. John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He is a liar and the father of all lies. And we are so gullible. He said to us that repentance is an outdated thing. He convinces us you don't have to go to church. He tells us that baptism is not that important. He tells us that the Bible is just a man-made book. He's convinced our nation that abortion is a choice, that it's okay to live with someone before you're married to that person, that a little lust never hurt anyone, that as long as you're happy and as long as you don't hurt anyone, do whatever pleases you, that it's okay to tell a lie, everyone tells lies, it's not that big of a deal. And he has convinced some of you that the Bible is wrong and your guilty pleasures are acceptable and encouraged, when in reality, the opposite is true. Your guilty pleasures are wrong. God's word is what is true. He tells us that prayer is foolish. He tells us there are many ways to get to heaven. He's actually convinced us that there is no such thing as a place called hell. That it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Now, anyone who can get so many people who claim to be intelligent to believe so many lies deserves my admiration. He is the world's greatest salesman. Number two. Second reason I admire him, he's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care who you are. He's out to get you. I want to show you this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Everybody say 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 9. God is patient with you. How many of you are glad God's patient with you? Okay. Because if he wasn't, we would all be in trouble. Be a bunch of French fries sitting out here. God, now this is God. Everybody say God. This is God. This is God's word. God doesn't want anyone, not a single person. See, God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't want anyone to what? To perish. Satan wants everyone to perish. And he doesn't care if you're rich or poor, educated, uneducated, if you're a man or a woman. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't care if you're black or white, famous or unknown, tall or short. He wants everyone to perish. He's no respecter of persons. In fact, he doesn't even care if you're in the church or out of the church. He don't care. He doesn't care if you're in the Word or out of the Word, if you believe in God or don't believe in God. He's out to get each and every one of you and me. And he will lie to you, he will deceive you, he will tempt you, he will distract you. He'll do anything he can do to keep you off the right path. He also loves to divide us. You know, Jesus was the one in Mark chapter 3, for some reason Abraham Lincoln gets all the credit. But Abraham Lincoln didn't come up with this line. It came from the Bible in Mark chapter 3, verse 25. Jesus said, if the house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. So Satan knows that. So he comes into the church to divide us and gets us talking bad about each other behind each other's back. John chapter 10:10 said he came to kill, steal, and to destroy. And one of the things that he would love to destroy would be the church. And so he'll get us to backbite, to backstab, to gossip, to criticize each other, to criticize the pastor. Some of you have roast preacher for dinner every week. Because he knows that together we will stand and divided we will fall, and so he gets us divided. Number three, he's not afraid to tempt us in our strengths. We know that he will tempt us in our weakest areas. We understand that we're all vulnerable. We have these weak areas, and we know that Satan is going to try to attack us in those weak areas. But did you know that he's not even afraid to lure us or to tempt us in our strongest areas? He went to Moses, who was the meekest man in the Bible, in Numbers chapter 20, and got Moses to be full of pride. Solomon, who the Bible says is the wisest man in the world, and yet he got Solomon to exercise poor judgment. Abraham, who's known as the father of our faith, is one who eventually began to doubt God. Samson, who was the strongest man, could not control his own lust for Delilah. Peter, who was the boldest man, was afraid of a little teenage girl. David, who was a man after God's own heart, turned his heart to a woman named Bathsheba. I guess there's no limits on what he'll do and when he'll do it, just to tempt you and to tempt me. I admire him for his work ethic, and he, like God, is no respecter of persons. But number three, write this down. Oh, he's playing for big time stakes. Big time stakes. And he will lead you away from Christ. I want you to think about that for just a minute. That the best thing that could ever happen to you, the best thing that could ever happen to you, above all other things in your life, is for you to meet and to know and to love Christ. And Satan will work around the clock, 24 hours a day. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, trying to rob you of your greatest blessing, that of knowing Christ. Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He wrote to the church, he said, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. Oh, he's working night and day to lead you astray, to rob you of the greatest gift ever given, the pearl of a great price, the gift of salvation, your opportunity for you to live in heaven in the presence of God for all of eternity. If he was trying to steal just a few dollars from your billfold, I would think of him as a petty shyster. But he's not a petty shyster. He's playing for big time stakes. Write this down. He's trying to destroy your soul. Your very soul is what he's trying to destroy. Jesus asked this question: what good would it be for a man if he gained the whole world yet forfeited his what? His soul. And Satan will come along and he will offer you the whole world. I think part of the reason why this was mentioned in the Bible was because Jesus was offered the entire world. I think Satan was trying to get Jesus to forfeit his soul for the entire world. Satan will offer you money and fame and sex and pleasure and cars and homes, and you want to win the lottery. Satan will tempt you with everything this world has to offer just to get your mind off of Christ and to rob you of your soul, which is eternal. I had a friend once who got on a plane, and there was a guy. He looked like he was dressed in black, and he had a black book, and he was praying. And he just thought he was a someone who was praying. Like, he had his prayer journal. And he sat down and he said, "Are you a Christian?" And the man looked at him and said, "Me, a Christian? No, far from it." He goes, "I'm a Satanist." And he said, "I'm sorry, a Satanist?" He said, "Yes, that's what I am." He goes, "Well, I saw you praying." He goes, "I am praying. This is my prayer journal. And in this book, I have a list of all the people, and some of them are pastors. I have a list of names that I pray for every day that they will fall, that they will sin, that they will no longer follow Christ, but follow Satan." You see, the bottom line, write this down, your eternal destiny is in the balance. Revelation chapter 20, some of you don't think it's in the Bible. It's in there. A place called hell. And hell is reserved. Everybody say the word reserved. For all those who've ever been deceived by all of his lies, Satan is competing for the greatest prize in life, your soul and your eternity. As we turn our outlines over, I want you to turn to your neighbor and just ask them, "Are you awake?" If they're not, go ahead and jab them. I want to give you some words of advice. I don't have time to develop all this, but I want you to write it down and begin to study it. Here's how you will overcome Number one, you have to be immersed in water. You have to be immersed in water. This is in Acts chapter 2, the first day of the church. Pedro, he said to every single person, you have to repent and you have to be baptized. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ. And two things happen. Number one, the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive a gift called the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every single person who comes, last weekend we had 155 people who came, who said they're all in. I gave you a card. I told some of you to take it and pray about it. Bring that back with you next week. I think last week we had close to 20 people that were baptized last night at 6 o'clock. But anyone, leave that Bible verse back up there. Anyone who comes and decides to follow Christ and they're baptized into his name, everything that you've ever done in your past will be completely forgiven. But when God puts that spirit in you, that spirit that is in you is what enables you to overcome this world. And if you've never repented and you've never been baptized, you've never been immersed in water, then you do not have God's Spirit inside of you. And so you are trying to go up against the one who rules the heavenly realms, the one that we've talked about today, all in your own flesh. You'll never be successful. You'll lose every time. Secondly, you need to be immersed in the Word. And again, I don't have time to go on this, but Matthew chapter 4 was where Jesus was tempted by Satan himself. Satan came up to Jesus and three different times tempted Jesus. In all three times, Jesus said, "It is written." Because Satan will come to you and he will try to twist the Word of God, and we are so gullible. If you do not know the Word of God, you will not know how to defeat him. Because that's why studying the Bible and quiet time and praying and getting in a life group is so important for you. That we as Christians, we just don't study the Bible enough. We don't carry it. We don't read it. We don't memorize it. We don't even know what's in here. Half the time, I show a verse, half of you have never even seen that verse before. And what's sad, there's a lot of churches that don't preach out of the Bible. Preacher just stands up and says whatever he wants to say, and the people go, yeah, it must be true. Every single word that is spoken, you should be looking at your Bible, making sure that's what's coming out of here. Number three, you need to be immersed in your weapons. And if you've been a Christian, you're aware of this, but in Ephesians 6, God has given us weapons. There's six of them. Seven if you count prayer, which might be the most important one. But Ephesians 6, there are six pieces of armor that God gives you to defeat the one who's trying to defeat you. And some of you don't even know what those weapons are. And the last thing is you must immerse yourself in worship. You must immerse yourself in worship. It's where you come and you draw near to God. The Bible says these words. I want to show you some verses. James 4, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. And the devil, will what? He will flee from you. Verse 8 says, come near to God. Come near to God. And he will what? He will come near to you. And I want you to understand this. Satan will mess with you all day long. But he will not mess with God all day long. So when you draw near to God, and he draws near to you, Satan knows this is going to be tough. This is going to be tough because this brother, this sister is drawing near to God. You go ahead if you want and believe all of Satan's lies. Let him divide you. Fall for his temptations. Let him lead you away from Christ. Do not get baptized. Neglect the word of God. Do not attend church. Do not involve yourself in a life group. Do not put on the full armor of God. Do not worship and do not submit to God. And Satan is going to pick you off. You are easy pickings. Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the what? The world. The nearer you are to God, the more you submit to God, the closer you get to God. This is why, and this is not a joke, this is why you should never come to church late. Satan doesn't want you to sing the worship songs. He's hoping that you'll come in after the second song or the third song or right before the sermon. That's what Satan wants. Because when you're worshiping, from the very first note, church starts at... Someone said 8 o'clock. What time does church start? 9 o'clock. The very first note, God is here. We're ushered into his presence. Michael or Christine or whoever's leading us, they usher us into the presence of God. And that those three or four songs, we're just drawn near to God. And Satan does not want you here for that. So when you kind of like walk in here kind of late, he loves that. And when you get up and you leave early, and you miss out on the prayer of blessing over your life, oh, he loves that. Because as you draw near to God, God draws near to you. So Satan will do whatever he can do to keep that from happening in your life. Do you understand that? Let's stand and bow our heads for just a word of prayer. Father, bless this invitation. We ask that there would be many here today who'd come, walk down this aisle, be immersed into water, that you might infuse the Holy Spirit of God inside of them, and that together we would begin to study the Word, and where we would learn about those weapons and become men and women who love to worship, and help us to overcome the one who's out to destroy both body and soul. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.